12, and we're continuing a series we're calling Life on Mission, really, because that's what this life is for the believer. It's a life on mission, you know, whether it's here, you know, in our Jerusalem, as we read it earlier in Acts, or Judea and Samaria, or to the ends of the earth, which would be, you know, similar to like our you know, central Iowa, and then out to, you know, maybe all of Iowa, and then the ends of the earth around the globe in whatever capacity the Lord would use us. And so, but wherever we're at, wherever God has us working, wherever God has us going to school, wherever God has us living, we're on mission. We're on mission for Him. And really that's part of the continuing ministry of Christ here in this world, the continuing ministry of Jesus by His Spirit after He ascended to heaven, and as He promised, He's now sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through us and flowing through us and has a purpose for each and every one of us. And it's encouraging, I hope, to realize that God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you, and God is using you. And that is first and foremost to bring Him glory, right? That's really what worship is a life well lived for Jesus. We demonstrate that or participate in that in part through singing, but it's also in being faithful to, you know, our employers and being faithful to our families and being faithful to, you know, the communities that God has put us in by living as God would have us to live, a life obedient to Him, a life surrendered to Him. We worship God in all that we do. And so we've seen some interesting principles here in Acts chapter 12 where, you know, the early church saw some radical things happen, and those things really continue to happen even to this day. But here, as we get into Acts 12, it's a time of challenge. It's a time of persecution from the then government, the king. You know, he was finding pleasure in, and he was finding that the community there was having pleasure in the Christians being persecuted, Christians being beheaded. That's the way that they... the king was executing some of these folks. And so we come to this passage and we find Peter being imprisoned, right, by Herod. And the plan is, the word is clear, the plan is for him to be executed after Passover. We talked a little bit about the king's kind of relationship through his mom to the Jewish people. So he sort of had this pseudo quasi kind of faith where he was trying to honor some of the festivals, but killing Christians, you know, and living an ungodly life in general. And so he has imprisoned Peter, but in order to be religious, he didn't want to actually execute him during the Passover. And so he's waiting, and that's where we discover Peter. Really, the night before he's about to be beheaded, we find him here, and we find him snoozing, sleeping, right, in the middle of the storm. Who does that remind you of? Jesus, right? What does he do in the middle of a huge storm? And the disciples are fretting, and they're on the boat, and they're panicking, and they're trying to bail water out and trying to do all they can to save the boat. And Jesus is where? He's sleeping down in the, you know, part of the boat, just snoozing. He's not worried. You know, well, Peter, you know, he's following the example of Jesus, and now he's just kind of, he's there between two Roman guards, chained on both sides. Normally they change him to one. They chained him to two and had two others at the door, right? And Peter's asleep. You know, kind of like the attitude of Paul, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. So if I get beheaded tomorrow, I got to be with Jesus. If I don't, then I won't. You know, I'll still live for him on the earth. But he's just kind of snoozing away. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11, which is what we studied last week, just for context, and then we'll dive in, kind of a few highlights and dive in to the rest. But let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And that terminology means he beheaded him. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So pretty interesting. And again, this is what we studied last week, but I want to give you the highlights or the main points for this passage here. So the message is titled Life on Mission, Trust and Action. Trust and Action, or Life on Mission, Praying and Obeying, right? And that's what I think is on there today. So Life on Mission, Praying and Obeying. And we're going to see here that that's really much of what this life on mission is. And we see here, first and foremost, in our lives that we live on mission for the Lord, is that there is going to be difficulty, right? There's going to be struggles in this life, right? It rains on the just and the unjust, you know, and there's going to be difficulties that we face. Herod was beheading some of the leaders of the early church. Certainly unsettling for the leaders, but obviously out for all the believers as well. And we saw, though, that really in the history of the church, persecution or challenge often causes growth in the church. It causes, you know, people to make a choice to, you know, choose to either follow the Lord or not to follow the Lord, like Joshua encouraged people to do. You know, if it seems right, then serve the Lord. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made that choice. And I know because we're here this morning, we're making that choice. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to serve him. And often, challenges and trials cause us to be molded into his image. I saw this quote this week, and it said, "Our great trials are nothing more than God's boot camp to prepare us for God's greatest blessings." Right, and the reality is that this life ultimately is preparing us, is shaping us, helping us to conform into the image of Christ, preparing us for heaven. But also, you know, in this life, we are also being prepared for what God has next for us. Right, how God wants to grow us, and I hope it doesn't bother any of us thinking that there's areas that I need to grow in. Right, not me personally. You're like, "Oh, we know there's areas you need to grow in, Steve." No, there's areas all of us need to grow in, right? Whether we've been walking with the Lord a short period or a long period, I have no problem admitting that. There's areas that we need to grow in. And so our great trials, they're nothing more than God's boot camp to prepare us for God's greatest blessings. God is preparing us. And so often as you go through life, and more so, you know, as time goes on, you can look back and you can see, well, that's why that hardship came, or that's why God said no to that situation. I think it was Ruth Bell Graham one time say, "Imagine who you'd be married to if God answered every one of your prayers." You know, I was like, "Oh my goodness," you know what I mean? Wow, you know, or imagine where you'd be working or maybe living or whatever. God knows what is best, right? Have it settle in your mind that God is good. God is good, no matter what, right? And so we can rest in that, and we know that he is, as the word says, causing all things to work together for the good. Therefore, we can trust him. But there's going to be challenges, and the challenges are changing us. They're molding us into his image. In fact, in Ephesians, we read that we're his workmanship, right? And that's that the word there is poema. Really, the idea is you, brothers and sisters, you are his masterpiece. I don't feel like a masterpiece. No, you are his masterpiece, right? Created in his image for good works, which God has laid out for you to walk in beforehand. And so, you know, while we don't want persecution, I don't know about you, I don't want it. I don't want difficulty, right? But the reality is that it's going to happen, and God uses it in our lives. And so there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be struggle, number one. Number two, that victory which we have in Christ, which we can experience experientially, we can live out victory, requires us to have confidence in God and then to take physical or tangible steps, right, in our lives and trusting him, right? So the idea of praying and obeying. You know, I think it was a pastor of a church in Hong Kong, I think it was, who the church was just exploding, 10,000 plus people. and someone was interviewing him and said, you know, what is it? What would you say they often try to do that about, you know, any church that really takes off? Well, what method are you using? It's not about methods, right? It's not. It's about obedience. And the pastor of this church, in his Asian accent, he said, I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey. And that's a good principle for a church, and it's a good principle for a family, and it's a good principle for individual believers to pray and obey, right? Step out in faith. And there will be times where that's more challenging than others, but it's important. The church here, as we just read, constant prayer was being offered up for Peter on his behalf. The church was in constant prayer. That convicts me a little bit when I think about my prayer life. Can I honestly say constant prayer is being offered up for Calvary Chapel Living Hope? You know, frequent prayer, right? Regular prayer, but constant prayer. You know, are we seeking the Lord in prayer? We see that. And then check this out. In the New Living Translation, this the time that the angel appears to Peter says this, and it gives a good sense of what was going on. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him, and he said, quick, get up, and the chains fell off his wrists. So it reads a little different, and it actually represents better what is going on here. It's not that the angel got Peter up. The angel struck Peter, woke him up, not like cracked his head or something, but like kind of, you know, shook him a little bit, woke him up, and then Peter, though, he had to get up. And as he's getting up, the chains fell off, the guards stay asleep, and then he has to gird himself, right, to get ready to rock and roll, and which is just kind of, you know, he had this long robe on, and they kind of tied it up, you know, so they could get ready to move quickly, and then he had to walk. So it's important for us as believers to be willing to take those physical, tangible steps, right, in trusting the Lord, in trusting Him. You know, there's things that God spells out clearly that we're to do. And you know, here the angel doesn't force him, right, doesn't toss him over his shoulder. Yesterday we were leaving, I was joking around, tossed Ashley over my shoulder. You know, and we were going, and she, I mean, she was being good and everything, but we were just messing around. And but the angel doesn't toss us over our shoulder. You know, we were walking out. I mean, and the angel doesn't toss us over and force us to go. You know what I mean? And Peter had to get up and walk out. That's a pretty radical thing. Now one difference, and I'll admit this, there's a difference. When we get direction from the Lord, at least I don't know about you, but for me, it's usually not an angel waking me up in the middle of the night and a light, bright light shining down on me, which would probably indicate, I better listen up. You know what I mean? That would be pretty obvious, right? Let's be honest, that's not the way that it normally works, right? At least maybe not. If it works that way for you, let me know. I'd like to hear the story. But for me, it's often a kind of a still small voice prompting in my heart. Clearly, it's what God spells out in His Word. I mean, you know His revealed will through His Word, right? And so it's those tangible steps that God leads us in and we choose. We looked last week, and I'd encourage you to commit to memory Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, where He talks about putting off the old man, the old person, and putting on Christ. What is that? It's just making a choice. You know, my flesh, you know, I want to, you know, my flesh makes me feel like I should do this, but Jesus says, no, I should do this. And, you know, Jesus is much better at choosing things in my life than I am, you know what I mean? And so the idea of putting off the old man and putting on Christ is just making choices to respond how Jesus would have me to do that. Because He's good, because He loves you and He loves me. Because He's for us, I want to respond to Him and do that. So victory requires us to have confidence in Him and then to take these physical and tangible steps. Number three, we'll pick it up here in verse 12. And the third principle is this. When you pray, pray in faith, believing that God can accomplish what you are praying for, no matter how impossible that it seems. We'll see a little question here about how much the church really believed God was going to answer them, right? Well, let me show you what we mean here. Verse 12, So when he, that is Peter, had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So John Mark, we'll read about him later, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came. So keep in mind, this is the house where constant prayer is being offered, right? Constant prayer is being offered by the church. So he's knocking now. Peter, who they're praying for, is knocking at the gate. And when a girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. She didn't open the door, right? But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But check this out. Were they praying? This is my question for us. Were they praying in faith, right? Because they said to her, "You are beside yourself." They're like, "You're crazy." That's basically what they're saying. "You're nuts. Peter's not at the gate. Peter's in prison between two guards, with two guards at the door," right? Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, well, it's his angel. It can't be Peter. We've been praying constantly for him to be released, but God couldn't have released him. It can't be Peter at the door. Now Peter continued knocking. I got to give him credit, right? He continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, wait a minute. I thought we're, praying and believing, right? Maybe not. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out. And that was the Lord who released him, right, out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and he went to another place. Might be a good idea since the king was planning on beheading him. He took off. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So that was the common punishment. If you were a soldier and someone was under, a prisoner was under your guard, if the prisoner escaped, you then took their place in whatever the punishment would have been. So Peter, that's another way we know that the plan was to execute him. Peter's sentence was death. So the soldiers who let him escape were put to death. Obviously, it wasn't necessarily their fault. God intervened, but that's just what it was. That's one of the reasons when people want to argue about, Jesus and these scared disciples coming and just rolling the stone away, right? And the guards just saying, let take his body. That's absurd. The punishment was death for when prisoners were allowed to escape. And so it's interesting that here the church is praying and Peter's released, and Peter knocks on the door, and they say it can't be Peter. It just goes to show that it's important to pray. We're commanded to pray, but God is faithful. Amen. God is the one who's faithful. The church was being obedient, right? Whether or not they were praying in great faith, who knows? But they were being obedient, and that is the point. We need to pray and pray with all of our heart. I read a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but about a church that was praying for a local bar that was a source of a lot of problems to be shut down. So they had prayer meetings, and it was known in the community they were praying for this church, they were praying for this bar to be shut down. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And one night, when no one was there, lightning struck the bar and burned the place to the ground. The bar owner, because the whole community was aware the church was praying for the bar to shut down, the bar owner sued the church. And they said, and his theory was that you were praying for my bar to be shut down, and lightning came, right? They call that an act of God. Lightning came and burned down my bar, therefore it's your fault. So you're liable. Interesting theory. The church hired a lawyer and defended itself. Said, "No, that's not our fault. That's not our fault. The church, the bar burned down." And the judge, after hearing testimony, he said, "Well, I'll have to think about this one." But one thing is evident. The bar owner believes in the power of prayer and the church does not. I don't know. You know what I mean? I don't know if it's a true story, but it's interesting. It makes an interesting principle, right? The bar owner believed that you prayed, God answered, and burned my bar down. And the church would say, "No, that's not our fault." Well, maybe. Are we praying, believing that God can accomplish what is happening, right? Or what we're praying for, no matter how impossible it seems. Peter being released from this prison was nothing short of a miracle. But God did it, right? And so it's important for us to pray. And this leads to an interesting question. So James, we read earlier, right, had been beheaded in verse 2. James had been killed, number of James and John. And Peter is released. Why is that? You know, does God love Peter more than James? You know, how is it that God chose to free Peter, but James died? Was it Peter's faith? Some would say it was Peter's faith, right? Well, I don't know about that. He was asleep, you know. Was it the faith of the church? Apparently not. They didn't believe that God could set him free. You know what I mean? Sometimes, right, we can ask those questions too, can't we? Why does this happen to me? Why am I the one that, you know, is having all this difficulty? The reality is there are things in life that God knows what is best. God has a different plan for your life than for my life, right? God had a different plan for James than he did for Peter. And it's simply that James's time, and it wasn't Peter's time. That should be reassuring to us, right? Because wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, if we're in God's will, we are in the safest place that we can possibly be, including if that means our ultimate death, right? I mean, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not that we want, you know, to go sooner than we have to. You know, I mean, I love this life. I love what God's doing. I want to, you know, go to heaven and take as many as possible. You know what I mean? But the reality is that you know, when our time has come, our time has come. And when it hasn't, it hasn't. And that's awesome. That's encouraging. Whatever you face, God is in control. God is able to cause all things to work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it's reassuring. Here, James, you know, got executed and Peter did not. Why? We don't know. But realize that God has a plan and a purpose for your life and for my life, and nothing is going to snatch that away until God says it's time. It was not Peter's time. And so Peter went on, and God continued to serve the Lord. And I say, you know, I want to make the most of this life. I can look back and I can see my fair share of mistakes, you know what I mean, and things that, man, I wish I would have known better. But you know what? Now I want to finish well, you know, and I hope it's a long time, or at least until the Lord tarries, and that may be short. But, you know, my plan, I hope for all of us, is to be faithful and finish well, right? Serving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And so part of that is when we pray, you know, to believe the Lord, you know, and to trust and to believe that he'll do, he's able to accomplish exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. Pray with all of our heart. Choose this day to serve the Lord, right? And trust him. Step out in faith. And jump with me over to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You'll hear this repeated often. It's what I call a refrigerator magnet verse. It's an awesome verse to memorize, right? But it's interesting, there's some specific things that God calls us to do here. And I think it's very important for us, and something that part of the reason that we went from basically a monthly or a couple times a month prayer fellowship to every week, right? Every week, every Saturday morning, we're here praying for the church, praying for you, praying for our community here in Central Iowa, praying for our country, you know, which needs prayer. And in verse 14, though, of 2 Chronicles 7, God says, if my people who are called by my name, right? So that's his people, right? The application for us is us as believers, will humble themselves and pray. So here's a couple things that are our part of the deal, right? if we will choose, and that's a decision that we make, to humble ourselves right before the Lord. Humble yourselves, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, right? Not anybody else. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what's the promise? He will lift you up in due time. And that's something to count on. That's something that's the time to be lifted up, right? When God does it. So if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and the idea of seeking God's face is the same as seeking the face of the king. You are asking to be in the presence of the king. So to seek his face is to be in his presence and turn from their wicked ways, right? This sometimes can get under our skin a little bit. I'm a Christian. What do you mean turn from my wicked ways? Well, just be honest, right? We've got them, right? You know, if we confess our sins, though, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that, right? Not just the ones I confess, right? Because there might be things I forgot about that I did, or things I didn't do that I should do that I forgot about, you know? And he says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. We're not telling the truth. So the reality is, we all have wicked ways, and God here says, turn from them, right? And then what's the promise? Beautiful. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Anybody else think our land needs some healing? You know what I mean? Yeah, our land needs some healing, and it's going to come from God and God alone. You know, I'm huge, and you guys that come here regularly, you know, I say, get out and vote. Vote biblical values. I don't know how we can vote anything else. You know, vote biblical values. Pray. Cry out to God for our nation. Right? Deliverance is only going to come from him. It's not going to be from any party. It's not going to be from any individual. It's going to be God changing the hearts of people. Right? We need people, a huge team of people, right? The body of Christ really to come together. And I'd love to see godly leadership, frankly, in all aspects of government, local and federal, right? But it starts with his people, you and I, right? And there's things here that God calls us to do. Are we doing that? So when you pray, pray in faith, believing that God can accomplish. It's not us, and I'm thankful for that, right? God can accomplish those things. Right, that you're praying for and you're believing him for. And so believe that. And then number four, always submit to God. Always submit to him and don't take his glory for yourself. Jump with me back over to chapter 12 as we head towards the end here. In verse 20, we'll see someone who didn't take heed to this, Herod. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country, so they're kind of buttering up to the king. So on a set day, Herod, the king, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and he gave an oration to them. So he gave a speech, right? Lots of pomp and circumstance. I won't get too much into this, what this reminds me of, but a lot of pomp and circumstance around. And, the history tells us he was arrayed, and the reason I say that, pomp and circumstance, he was arrayed in basically a silver outfit. So I guess what you ladies would call a lot of bling or something today, you know what I mean? But a silver, shiny outfit. So when the sun hit him, he basically shone. So real silver, right? You know what I mean? And so it reflected off of there. And so he gives this speech. And so, you know, that is what it is. But here's where the problem came in. Verse 22, the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. So they're calling him a god. And Herod, by the way, so this isn't a one-time thing that Herod, you know, kind of raised himself up as some sort of god and, received. He spent his life rejecting the Lord, right? He spent his life persecuting Christians. So this isn't like a one-time thing or even a short period of time. This is what he was committed to, right? And he was receiving this essentially worship as God. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. But check out what happened. The word of God grew and multiplied. I love that, right? Regardless of what goes on around us, regardless of the challenges, like I said, you know, it's not going to be some party or whatever that delivers us. It's going to be God that delivers us. And the word of God, in spite of here, the king of that area being struck by an angel of the Lord and dying, they say within actually about 5 days, he got basically literally got eaten up from the inside and he died. Very painful death. Because he wouldn't give glory to God. And it's important for us, right, to give glory to God. And again, it isn't that, like, you know, someone says, hey, good job, and you say, thank you, you're going to be struck, you know what I mean? And you need to say, praise the Lord, every single time or whatever. You know what I mean? This is a lifetime of rejecting God is the problem here. A lifetime of not acknowledging God. A lifetime of not giving glory. I remember one time, it's kind of embarrassing, but I was at a junior high many years ago, fundraiser, and one of the leaders said, I was kind of new to helping out there, and he said, man, praise the Lord for the hose, you know, for the hose being here. We needed an extra long hose. And I go, well, what do you mean? I brought the hose. Oh. I was just kind of joking around. And he slapped me. No joke. I'm like, you are lucky we're at a junior high function, man. I'm about ready to bust your teeth, man. I'm like, I was joking. I wasn't trying to take God's glory for the hose, man. Keep the stupid hose. Run over it with the tires. I don't care. It's like, geez Louise, you know. And so it wasn't like a one-time thing, you know. You know, we just talked about self-control. I needed it. So we're not talking about, you know, this is a life. And it's interesting. I found this, and you could hear this sometimes in just in conversation or messages or whatever, where it's the glory is not going to God. You know, God is the one who works. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. He's faithful, right? Even when we're not faithful, he's faithful. So he truly deserves all the glory. And that should be the general practice of our lives, right? And it's interesting here, like Herod, I discovered this, that I found this quote here. Actually, the history is filled with the stories of men who thought they could fight God and succeed. I mean, that just on the surface sounds ridiculous, right? But there's a lot of people that think that. And their ruined lives are evidence that it cannot be done. Friedrich Nietzsche, you're familiar with him, he was a philosopher who coined the idea that God is dead. And that Christianity was a despised religion of weaklings. Fighting God literally drove him insane. So you that movie Today, God's Not Dead, right? And that phrase, God's not dead. I love that. Nietzsche is the one who coined, you know, God is dead. The idea that he's dead. But his life of fighting God literally drove him insane. He spent the last several of his years of his life in that condition. In fact, the last couple years of his life, he had two strokes, left him completely unable to speak. Probably wasn't a bad thing, to be honest. And then he had pneumonia and another stroke when he died. You know, spent his life fighting against God. And literally, it drove him insane. Sinclair Lewis, he won a Nobel Peace Prize for literature, and he fought against God specifically in his book called Elmer Gantry. The book was about an evangelist who was also an alcoholic and would sleep with any woman that he could. Certainly not a good story, right? Sinclair Lewis died a hopeless alcoholic in a clinic near Rome. And then some of you are familiar with writer Ernest Hemingway. He lived his life of adventure and sin against God, seemingly throughout most of his life from the outside without consequence, right? Until he blew his head off with a shotgun. And the writer here concludes that fighting against God just doesn't work. You know, in fact, his wife tried to cover it up, and the official police report in the beginning was accidental discharge, except for he was clothed in his favorite outfit, and it was early in the morning, and he was very astute with guns, and so they proved later it was no accident. He indeed killed himself. More recently, it's interesting, people that often are very anti-God, even in our current culture, Howard Stern, I don't know if you're familiar with him. If you're not, you're not missing anything. Don't look him up and don't listen to him. He's a pig. Is that okay to say? Pastors, you know, he is. I remember when, in fact, he kind of became popular in Southern California, and he was back in the mid '90s, and he was a competitor with the radio station I listened to back then, and he was terrible. And these guys had class; they wouldn't get into it with him. But so he is worth apparently $400 million. He just signed an $80 million per year contract. He's, I think, on Sirius or whatever that's called. You know, he's not too serious about life. But someone asked him, "Are you happy?" And he said, "Are you kidding me? I've never been happy a day in my life." Wow. $400 million, very famous among, I won't go there, but very famous among certain people. And he says, "I've never been happy a day in my life." William Shatner, I don't know, you guys remember T.J. Hooker? I used to like, or what, Star Trek, you know what I mean? They asked him, "Are you afraid to die?" And he said, "Are you kidding me? Death petrifies me. You go there alone. I'm not ready to die." You know, he says it makes him afraid. The folks that have been on Bachelor, I guess it's a popular TV show. I think I saw part of it or one season or something like that, but years ago. Is it still on?
Yeah.
Okay, so Bachelor. 21 suicides have apparently come out of that show.
Wow.
Or people on reality shows, you know, because they get this huge rush of fame, right? They're, what do they call it, 15 minutes of fame, and then back to just life, and they're empty, unhappy. Jim Carrey, you guys are familiar with him. He's funny, right? And, well, sometimes. He said, I wish everybody could be rich and famous so they could see that it doesn't make you happy. And most of these folks, maybe not outright fighting against God, but they reject God by their lifestyle, right? They're not living for the Lord. Some singer, Alana Del Rey, said she wants to be part of the 27 Club. You know, like Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin, who are some of those others? They all died at 27 years old. They're very famous. I think Kurt Cobain, he committed suicide. Many of these very famous people that really rejected the Lord with their lifestyle, if not overtly rejecting God. And Huey Lewis in the News, I think about a song I was, you know, they have music in the background. I was, heard it on, you know, I want a new drug. And I remember the lyrics from, you know, when I was a kid. And he says, "I want a new drug, one that won't make me sick, won't make me feel 3 feet." He's going through basically what drugs do to you, and basically none of it satisfies. You know what I mean? And so these folks that live their lives, commit their lives to rejecting the Lord, and it ends up tragic, it ends up so sad. You know, fullness of life, Jesus said, mark these words, right? He says, "I came to give them life, and that more abundantly." Amen. Right? So it's not in, you know, our own wisdom or our charisma or our ability to you know, do anything. It's about Jesus. He is the one who has died for us, and he rose from the dead so that we could have new life in him. And you know, sometimes people will say, "Well, why is it that God sends people to hell?" Newsflash, God does not send anybody to hell. You literally have to go to hell over God's dead body. You have to reject him. You have to choose to not turn and follow him. He's made it abundantly clear. He's made it free for all of us through the person of Christ. And then, but it's important that we always live lives submitted to him. And these folks I mentioned, you know, I don't in any way, so please hear my heart, I don't in any way mock them. My heart grieves for people that choose to follow these folks. You know, modern, you know, musicians or movie stars or whatever, thinking that if I could be like them, I would be happy. Guess what? Newsflash. It doesn't lead to happiness. Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. He's the one that leads to true happiness. So don't take his glory. Always submit to him. And then last but not least, as we close out the last verse, be faithful. Be faithful to God. Check this out. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had what? When they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. John Mark. We'll read a little bit more about him later. But they returned when they had fulfilled their ministry. They were faithful to do what God has called them to do. And I read that, I say, man, you know, and this their ministry, their life ministry wasn't over, right? But this mission that they were on, they were taking the money to help out the church there in Judea. So they had faithfully fulfilled that task, right? And they'll, as we know, they'll faithfully fulfill their ministry in life. And that's my heart, and I pray for all of us that we will be faithful. Once again, right, also a fruit of the Spirit, like self-control, faithfulness, right, one of the fruit of the Spirit that we read. So just being faithful to what God has called us to do. We see faithfulness throughout Proverbs. I mean, man, just Google. Search faithfulness or faithful in your Bible search engine, and you'll see multiple verses. We see it in many of Jesus' parables. Faithfulness, basically fulfilling our ministry, completing what God has called us to do. And jump with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we wind down here. In verse 2, a lot of things that Paul could talk about, right? He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The beginning of the chapter there, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Jump over to Luke chapter 16. Jesus makes a comment on the same principle, just so important to us because, you know, we can feel like, oh, I haven't done this grand thing for the Lord, right? You know, I saw some video or read something about, you know, every preacher wants to be the next Billy Graham. Well, guess what? Most of us are not, right? We're just trying to do our best to be faithful. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So in other words, are we being faithful in the little things? He compares here money to the littlest of things. We kind of make that a big deal, but often in our thinking. But Jesus is saying, he who is faithful in the little, right, will also be faithful in much. And then jump with me over a few pages to Matthew 25. I encourage you to kind of go read through the parables. So many parables about being faithful. And it is because, as we read in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, because God, right, is faithful to us. God is faithful to us. And so our response is that we get to be faithful. And in Matthew 25 and verse 20, again, the parable of the talents, where Jesus says, he who has received five talents came and brought five, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he goes on, the two talents and one talent. Faithfulness. Jesus speaks of faithfulness. He rewards faithfulness. He blesses faithfulness. And then jump with me over to 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. This is a good reminder for us, right? When we start to doubt, is God for me? Does God love me? This is speaking of God. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it, right? So let's start. Let's read verse 23 also. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, that means set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. Right? So thankfully, it's not dependent upon us. We have the privilege of responding to God's faithfulness. Last but not least, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, or chapter 2, and verse 13. 2 Timothy 2, and a little Bible surfing before we wrap up. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So God is faithful to us. Don't ever forget that. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Our response to him that we read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the teachings of Paul and the teaching of Jesus, is that we too, as a response, be faithful. So that's the last point there, is be faithful. So this life on mission, we have the privilege of serving a great and awesome God, one who loves you and is for you and has your best in mind. He is good, and he is mighty, and he is powerful, and he is able to accomplish what he has promised he'll do. He who began the good work in you, Paul says, is faithful to complete it until the coming of Christ Jesus. Amen? The 5 points, real quick. This life on mission, this life of praying and obeying, there's going to be challenges. Be ready for that, but there's going to be challenges in this life. Victory requires us to have confidence in God and then to take tangible steps forward. When we pray, to pray in faith, that we should always submit to the Lord and not take his glory. And then finally, be faithful. Amen. God loves you. He is for you. Let's stand together. We're going to have one more song as we close in worship. Let's pray. Lord, we give you glory.
Yes.
God, truly you are good to us. And Lord, I'm so blessed and thankful for my brothers and sisters here, God, who are here to seek you and to know you more. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. God, that you who began the good work are faithful to complete it. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning who came in feeling discouraged, came in feeling down, came in feeling, you know, like they're apart from you or separate from you or like you're against them, Lord, that today by your Spirit you would fill them afresh with your presence and with your love and with hope in you. For Jesus, you alone are worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.